the Sunday school hour. So if you're in that reducing the risk class with Pastor Taylor, it'll be in the discipleship room during Sunday school. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to bring us together as believers, Lord, in your house and to hear the truth of your word. We ask you to be with Pastor tonight as he's called away for this funeral. Just give him the words he needs to say. Ask you to be with Brother Jones who brings us the message tonight, Lord. Just give us the words we need to hear. Just continue to be with the ones that couldn't make it tonight because of sickness. Just lift them up and continue to lead, guide, and direct our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take your hymnals, turn to page 174, or I think Bobby will have it up on the screen there. And we'll sing all three verses.
And we got the answers. And so they kept her in the hospital for like 96, and she's talking like a normal person without huffing and puffing. And she's on a special diet, as it said, and she used to weigh herself every morning and watch her sodium and everything. But anyway, yeah, what a huge blessing. I thank the Lord.
Praise the Lord. She prayed for the Lord long. Anybody else? Okay, how about prayer requests?
I have one. My nephew Matt Warren is, he was on his way out to Idaho 3 days ago to do a job. And they had to take him off the plane because he got really ill, and he's in a hospital in Denver. He's got some type of infection. I'm not sure what it is yet. They're doing a bunch of tests and everything, so just keep him in your prayers. If they'll find out what that is, please. Anybody else?
Keep Charlie in your prayers. He's still not feeling well.
Remember number 16, little Rogan Donovan, please.
Keep Rogan in the prayer.
I called Dolores Cooper, and told her I read the, you know, praise report, you know, the prayer request about Rogan and how it said he was going to be on the news. And I asked her what channel, and she said WAND News. She didn't know if it was going to be the evening news, you know, like around 5 p.m., or if it was going to be, you know, the night news.
Okay.
But she didn't, you know, it helps to know what station or, you know, if you want to watch where the news crew is going to be there while
he's
in.
Was that supposed to be tomorrow?
He came home.
It was supposed to be today.
He came home today. He got into town today.
We didn't see it. We watched for it.
They took it, yeah. I don't know how long.
Keep Rogan and that whole family, friends, and the whole situation there.
Is Kenny Nations in the hospital?
Yes.
Sorry.
Kenny.
Kenny Nations, yes. Kenny Nations in the hospital. He had a bunch of fluid on the, I think around his heart, where he had it, or his lungs. He went in like yesterday or the day before. His daughter called Kathy and I was up to call him and call Pastor. So keep getting your prayers up here at the Cable Hospital.
That's number 8 on here.
Room 8. Number 8. Okay.
Have you got a report on Dolly?
On Dolly?
Yeah,
I have not seen or heard anything about Dolly.
Especially remember Rusty, number 7 there, as he drives back and maybe gets away from the weather that's incoming.
Keep Rusty in your prayers.
Yeah.
Also keep him in your prayers this next semester. He's got a new grief again, and it's not a very easy language to learn. I was in Greece a year and never did pick anything up except Operio. The land of tomorrow.
He was ill yesterday. Does anybody know how he's doing?
He was sick yesterday?
Yeah. Jones.
I talked to Cindy today, he was better. He was better, he was eating some chicken and soup, but keeping it down, so hopefully he can leave in the morning, get out of this weather, she's got.
She was in first for traffic and for herself, recover from whatever he's got. Go on, please, not the flu. Okay, if there's nobody else, put that away, and we'll break out in our third group, that's the Joe Commission's, this part.
Thank you, Gary. Appreciate it.
Okay. Does this look like a heart monitor? I don't. Is it on? Okay. That's what somebody wanted. John. Okay. So is the, we're going to put a title on the screen. No, not tonight. Okay. Well, it was going to be waiting, watching, and working. Waiting, watching, and working. I thought this might be a good time to think about when our Lord comes back. So it's the first of the year. Could be this year. Who knows? He wanted us to be prepared for that, didn't he? And in Matthew, he's got some parables that deal with this. And we're going to look at those tonight. This section in Matthew 24 and 25, if you're been to Bible college or, being taught of these things, it's called the Olivet Discourse, because he was seated on the Mount of Olives just with his own disciples and no one else. And he spoke privately to them about his second coming, answering their questions about the sign of his coming at the end of the age. So we're going to examine three of these longer parables. One of them is the wise and evil servant, or servants, and the second one is the wise and foolish bridesmaid, and the talents. And those are in Matthew 24 and 25. Now, they're deliberately told in close sequence. They're just one right after another. If you'll pull them up, you'll see how Jesus just keeps going as he starts with one and then he goes into another one and then keeps going. Well, there's a reason for this. They're told in this close sequence, and together they make a single, simple point about the importance of our faithfulness in the light of his return. Now, some people have interpreted this in different ways, these parables, but they claim, some of them, that all the prophetic words in this section were fulfilled in AD 70 when the Roman armies sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the Jewish temple. Well, the opposite extreme of that is those who seem to think that today's newspaper is the key to understanding these parables about the return. And, the wars and rumors of wars, the famines, pestilences, earthquakes, the heavenly signs or wonders, and other echoes of the parable here, but they never fail to discover a fresh report that seems to fit the passage. So they're taking these events out of the newspaper and trying to plug them in. And some seem to think it's an extended puzzle containing a code that gives an answer, or a hidden answer, to the discipleship's questions. When will these things be? And almost every decade, some false prophet comes along with the claims to have figured out precisely when the Lord will return. And you've seen that yourselves. It's come across in the news, and usually they're left holding their bag because it doesn't happen. But Jesus, emphatically denied the possibility of such knowledge of that day and hour. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father. And that's chapter 24, verse 36. You do not know when the Lord is coming. The Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. The master of the servant will come on the day when he's not looking for him. You know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. These three parables we'll be looking at all stress the impossibility of knowing what that day or hour is. And he purposely left unanswered some of these questions about the timing because he didn't want to leave room for speculation or sensationalism. Furthermore, in verse 6 in chapter 24, he said, "See that you're not troubled." So Jesus was not giving us a way to figure out when to look for his return, nor is he trying to frighten us with the terrible time of the tribulation that will precede his coming. What then is the main point? The answer is this. Christ was urging them to remain faithful until he returns. Rather than answering their question about the timing, he gave them three parables that cover every possibility. Okay, the first one is the tale of two servants. one who is faithful and wise, and the other evil. Chapter 24, verse 45. The true character of the evil servant is quickly manifested when the master is called away for a season, and he tells himself that the master is not going to return anytime soon, and that belief removes any sense of accountability from his mind, and he runs amok. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Verse 45, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is he, that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Now this is an extreme contrast between these two servants. One who is faithful and wise and understood that when his master left, he was going to have an increased burden of responsibility to perform. He needed to work harder and be more conscious than ever before because he knew in the end he would have to give an account. Now, whether the master returned early or late, the wise servant wanted to be found patiently fulfilling his duties. But what about the evil servant? It wasn't so with him. He saw this as an opportunity to party. Man, did he go for it. You know, he did whatever his evil heart inclined him to do just because there was no one to watch him and he had no sense of accountability. Do we know people like that? Yeah, we've all seen people like that. I've been like that myself. When the master suddenly returns, the faithful servant is rewarded beyond any expectation. He's immediately promoted to the highest position of authority and honor. He's given privileges that mirror the prerogatives of the master himself. Now, this is a picture of our eternal reward as faithful Christians. We will reign with Christ in the kingdom. We're joint heirs with him, glorified together with him, and our place in heaven will be high and honored, and we'll have a reward. But this evil servant now represents this self-deluded unbeliever who nevertheless they've identified with the church and pretended to be serving the master. In reality, He doesn't really love the master or look forward to his return. In fact, he doesn't really seem to believe the master will return at all, or at least not anytime soon. He said in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming." His lack of faith emboldened his evil conduct. So what is going to be his reward when the master comes back? What did the master say? He is cut in two, verse 51, which of course would be fatal. But that's not the end of him. His portion and his lot in the afterlife is appointed with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And such language, of course, we know denotes hell. And so it pictures this man as an unbeliever. And this weeping and gnashing of teeth was familiar to the disciples because Jesus used it many times to describe the endless sorrow and agonizing regret of the souls in hell. But the same grace that saves us also teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Behold, I'm coming quickly. That is the lesson underscored by this parable. Christ's return is imminent. That means it could happen at any time. Nothing stands in the way of our Lord's immediate return. And we are taught repeatedly in Scripture that we should be ready, expectant, busy, obedient, loyal, fully prepared, like the wise and faithful servant in this parable. For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. The second one is, of these three, is the 10 bridesmaids. Now these two parables go hand in hand, but they emphasize different aspects of one key lesson. The parable of the two servants make a point that we must not assume that Christ will delay his coming, but be ready for him to return at any time. But this parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids follows immediately and reverses the point. Being ready for him to return at any time also means we must not be caught off guard if he does delay. True readiness balances our expectations. Now, church history is full of cults and people who think they have figured out a specific time frame. They quit their job, they sold off their assets, moved to the mountaintop or desert somewhere to wait the last trumpet. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to be like that. As noted, one of the key points here, of course, we do not believe without qualification that the return of Christ is fast approaching. It's high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, Romans 13. So nothing stands in the way of the Lord's return, and it's imperative that we be ready, but our ignorance about this timing has another implication. We need to remain patient, diligent, faithful, and no matter how long our Lord may seem to delay his return. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Meanwhile, we should be ready, whether he returns right away or waits another 1,000 years. And while we wait, we must stay faithful to our responsibilities. That's what real readiness looks like. In order to illustrate why we must be prepared in case he's delayed, he gives us this parable about 10 virgins. There are bridesmaids in a wedding, a large wedding party. So what Jesus is describing here is a grand wedding feast, suggesting that there are eminent families and highly important occasion. But it's fraught with a set of problems, and it's getting very late. The bridegroom hasn't arrived yet. The bridesmaids have fallen asleep, and their ceremonial lamps are burning out. Half the girls came without extra oil, making it impossible for them to refill their lamps. Without proper lamps, they cannot perform the one simple task they're supposed to do. Chapter 25, verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." And then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go ye rather unto them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And so they went out to buy. The bridegroom came, and they were ready, and went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." So this midnight arrival of the bridegroom would sound bizarre right now, but in this culture it wasn't so abnormal, because it seems like there's three phases of a marriage, a Jewish marriage. This is the last phase, this wedding feast, and it was only after the wedding feast could they live together as man and wife. And they started these late in the day for people who traveled to get there. And so him coming back at midnight, there was a problem. It doesn't say why he was late, but it's not really unusual. So this is the day of the wedding feast. So the guests were there, but the foolish bridesmaids went out and tried to find more oil. And at that time of night, that's pretty much impossible. And he was annoyed. It was inexcusable, thoughtless of them not to bring oil in the first place. Keep the lamp burning was their one duty. Their irresponsibility was similar to the man in Matthew 22 who showed up at a royal wedding without being dressed for such an occasion. That was another parable that Jesus gave. It was a thoughtless insult to the bridegroom. As soon as it was known that the bridegroom was coming, the girls woke from their sleep and went out and tried to buy this oil. And then they missed his coming, so they were excluded from the wedding feast. They ought to have been prepared for a possible delay. They finally returned and begged to be admitted to the feast, but the bridegroom was resolute. They had bungled their one duty. Now they were a disruption to the celebration. "Assuredly," he said to them, "I do not know you." That's an eerie echo of what Jesus will say to the religious hypocrites in the final judgment. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So the point of this parable is simple. Christ the bridegroom is coming. He may arrive later than we expect, and we must be prepared for that possibility. This means that remaining awake, staying at the watch, and being ready for him no matter how late the hour. In fact, as time passes and his arrival grows closer, the need for watchfulness is greater and not less. And here's the point. The only time we can prepare for him is now, because once he's here, it's too late. It's done. It's all over with. Those who are not ready for him when he arrives will completely and be permanently shut out of the wedding feast. The talents. The parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaid is followed without interruption by a third and final parable in this chain of lessons. This is the parable of the talents. And the respective lesson of these three parables are purposely braided together to give us a complete understanding of what it means to be faithful as we wait the return of Christ. The parable of the two servants commends the virtue of expectantly watching for Christ's return. The parable of virgins is a lesson about patiently waiting for him. But the parable of the talents is a reminder that we must keep diligently working while we look for him. So, careful and prudent planning also goes along with living by faith. It doesn't exclude that planning. In fact, a failure to plan for the future is not faith at all. It's sheer foolishness. So the parable of the talents commends faithful work and prudent planning. In this story, a rich man travels to some faraway place. He appoints three servants as managers over specific allotments to his wealth until he returns. Two of them put the money to work and were able to double their portions, and the third buried his treasure and gained nothing for the master. Whenever the subject of the Lord's return is raised, Scripture encourages us to be watchful and expectant. This parable is a pointed reminder that while we are waiting, we are to prepare for the day by working faithfully for the master. For the two previous parables show that expectation must be tempered with patience. This parable reminds us that whether Christ returns early or late, he should find us busy. This parable rounds out this threefold balance: watching, waiting, and working. So this man goes on a long journey. He leaves these servants trusted with immense responsibility. And I didn't realize that talents aren't coins. They're not a currency, but a unit of weight. And it's quite heavy. A large gold menorah in the tabernacle weighed one talent. A Greek talent weighed about 60 pounds. A Roman talent about 70. A Babylonian talent slightly less than 70. And these would have been talents of gold, silver. So a talent was no small sum. It was an immense fortune. But each man was given these in keeping with his character and his ability. So he was entrusted with the most, the first servant, who was the most skilled and trustworthy of all three. The master's assessment of his character proved accurate because he doubled. Two of the three men set faithfully to work and fulfilled their duty. Now, this adverb immediately in verse 15 of chapter 25 describes the action of the servants. The master leaves on his journey, and then he who received the five talents immediately went and traded them and made another five, and likewise he had received two, gained more also. So the stress here is on the vigor with which the two faithful servants undertook their responsibility they've been giving them. Not knowing how much time they had, they got to work and got busy. But what about this third guy? What does he represent? He did nothing but bury his master's money in the ground. He took advantage of the boss's absence to do whatever he wished. Kind of like the guy in the first parable. So he was shirking his duty, and he didn't earn any profit. And when the time came to settle their accounts, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came back. The faithful servants were commended and rewarded equally. Well done, good and faithful servants. And if you'll notice, they were honored for their faithfulness and not proportionally based on the size of the profit they earned. That's how Scripture describes the judgment seat. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor, not according to the results. So your reward is going to be based on how you work, not what happens after you work or the results of your work. And 1 Corinthians 3:8 talks about being rewarded for our labor. So the master's response shows him to be a gracious and generous man. He rewarded the faithful stewards with expanded authority, increased opportunity. But this unfaithful servant tried to deflect the judgment that he deserved, claiming he was paralyzed with terror because the master's own character and reputation revealed to him to be a ruthless, demanding, and unethical man. The classic case of blame shifting, an ungodly slander against the kindness of the master. None of it was true. The real problem was the faithless servant's own wicked laziness. In reality, this man lacked both fear and respect for his master. And what was the punishment? Again, cast the unprofitable servant to the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this collective impact of these three parables are a profound exhortation regarding how we should think about the Lord's return. It's folly to think that the Lord will not return soon, but it's also folly to think that he's, you know, not going to come back. There are similarities that tie these parables together. All three stories exhort us to be ready. All three stories contrast faithfulness and unbelief, wisdom and folly, preparedness and indifference. So what are you going to do? Meanwhile, keep watching, waiting, and working faithfully. And that's it. So we can break up into our prayer groups.